Our text this morning comes from the writings of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah writes Lamentations as he mourns the situation in Jerusalem, how things had turned against the Jews as God had sent the Babylonians to destroy them, to leave the city of Jerusalem in ruins because of their wickedness. And that is much of what the book of Lamentations is about. Jeremiah expressing his sorrow over the destruction of Jerusalem. But Jeremiah also reminds them that God is there to help them. He does so in our text that we read this morning, and we want to consider that some as we talk about a song whose title comes from those verses that talks about the faithfulness of God. And we're not going to just talk about that song. We will talk about what the song has to say in the verses. But I want us to maybe take those things and look at them in light of Jeremiah's statements here in Lamentations and see if we can't find a way that they can apply to some things in New Testament. Because certainly we need to be applying the teachings of Scripture to our own lives. And I'm convinced that when we do so, it will give us some helpfulness in remaining faithful. Because one of the things that Jeremiah does here in Lamentations is looks at all the things that have been going bad and how terrible everything was. And says, but because of that, I know that God will help me. There's a sense in which Jeremiah could have referred to the people and told them, don't worry, God's word comes to pass. If you have trouble figuring that out, just look at the situation in Jerusalem. Because God had promised the destruction came. And I think there's some things in Script New Testament that will help us, because faithfulness is a notable part of the character of God, and it is necessary for us to understand the faithfulness of God in order for us to continue to remain faithful through life. The song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, it's number 23 in our psalm books, and we'll reference the verses as we go through here. I want to talk about this as we get into the beginning part, or past the beginning part of our lesson, I guess. But it emphasizes the faithfulness of God, and it makes reference to several different things that prove to us that God is faithful. The first verse says, Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And I didn't write down the dates and such, but just by the language used there, you can tell this song was written many years ago. God does not change. There is no shadow of turning. There's no adjustment to God. He is always the same. He always has and He always will keep the promises that He has made. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And then he gives assurance to his readers about those good gifts, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There's no adjustment in God. He is the same, always and forever. The Lord does not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. And of course that's a reference to the fact that there were promises that were made that depended upon them continuing. There are multiple times in the history of Israel where we recognize that the seemingly reasonable thing to do would be to just wipe Israel completely out and start all over again. But God did not do that because He had made promises in regards to Israel back in the days of Abraham and those promises would be fulfilled. Paul tells us as he writes to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure." Maybe it's a strange thought. Maybe it's something odd to us. But the fact that we are tempted should prove to us that God is there to help us. In a sense, that's part of what Paul is saying there. When you're tempted, don't get all worked up. You know that God is there to help you with that temptation. That's a promise we have as children of God. And I think that leans in the direction of what Jeremiah is talking about to the children of Israel, or the children of Judah, I should specify. You know, because of the destruction of Jerusalem, that it will be destroyed, or it will be restored. We can trust the faithfulness of God. Verse 2. "Of great is thy faithfulness. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars and their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love." This gets into some things we've talked about a couple of times over the last few weeks. I think we've had a bulletin article or two about it as well. Nature and its consistency prophesy to the certainty of God. The seasons come and the seasons go. It's summer right now, and we're bearing through the summer because we know that fall is coming. And we're confident that when fall comes, it won't be 110 degrees outside. And we might even get some rain. We know that the angle of the sun will change and the intensity of its heat will be different because of the seasons. We know that because it always has been, because God set that in place in the beginning. Sun, moon, and stars. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest. These things prove to us that God is faithful. God is consistent. "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Genesis 8 and verse 22. That's a promise made to Noah and his descendants and to all mankind through that. It will continue. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning of verse 14, and we won't read all these verses, but I encourage you to go and read Genesis 1 on a regular basis because it's a reminder of who God is and that He is. But in those particular verses, it says, God put the lights into the heavens. He said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens and to separate day and night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Let them shine and be lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth. He gave us the sun for the day. He gave us the moon for the night. He gave us the stars. He set the planets in motion." And all of those seasons, all of our time, are based upon those heavenly bodies that God put in place. God gave us the sun so we would have time. He gave us the moon so we would have time. So we would have seasons. We can know when the tide is going to be high and when it's going to be low. Because God is faithful and those things will not change. Nature is a witness to the faithfulness of God. Paul came in contact with some who were worshiping men and their gods. In Acts chapter 14, in what we would call Turkey nowadays, in the lower southern part of that area, in verse 15 through 17, Paul cried out and said, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generation, He allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, yet He did not leave Himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Paul told these people, even though you had turned your back on God and were worshiping yourselves and your own gods, God still sent the rain and allowed your grain to grow. God still gave you seasons. That was his witness. And of course, we could go back to Psalm 19, the first six verses of that psalm that we studied just a week or two ago. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The sun works just like God put it in place to work before he created man. It's still there. Rising and setting. Every day. Nature declares that God is faithful. He keeps his promises. If you ever notice that the seasons have stopped, then you're at the end of the world. And you're probably going to be noticing a lot more things besides the seasons have stopped. God is faithful, and nature proves that to us. God's faithfulness has promised us blessing. God said, I will be with you and I will bless you. Look at verse 3 of our psalm. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Think about what the songwriter is saying there. God has promised me pardon for my sin and peace that remains. Can I trust him in that? Well, is it summertime? And fall's coming? Did the plants grow? Did we see the flowers in spring? Did the sun rise today? Then yes, I can trust that my sins can be pardoned and I can have a peace that remains. How? Jesus died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for my sins. I can be free from sin. Not only that, I can trust God to guide me. To be present in my life, if I allow him. He's there. He's promised that he will be with me. And there's a sense that he will be with me even if I don't allow him, because we've already seen where he was with the heathens and allowed them with the seasons and the food and the rains that they needed. Not only that, he gives me strength to walk through the day. And hope for tomorrow. Not just hope, but bright hope for tomorrow. These are the blessings, and as the author says, 10,000s beside. Can you count your blessing? Pretty sure I don't count that high very often. I'm not going to say I can't. But I suspect I would get hungry before I got through counting my blessings. If I were to devote all my time to it. Maybe get sleepy too. Because we are blessed beyond measure. We are blessed in a manner that God said Abraham would be blessed. He said, you'll be blessed with a family that is so great, so numerous, that it'll be like the sands on the shore. Ever tried counting sand? Tried counting rocks. God blesses us. He's promised that He will, and we know that He will because God is faithful. He is certain. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, take note of this first. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice the condition. Since we have been justified through faith, obedient faith. The chapter after this, he talks about that faith, that belief that caused us to become a part of the body of Christ, that we were baptized into Christ. Because we have that faith and have been justified by it, we have peace through Jesus. And we can take advantage of the grace of God. I want you to note, he says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. We have the ability to. That door is an access to the outside if you're in here. If you're out there, it's an access to the inside. But you don't have the inside until you access it. Through that faith, we have the ability, the access to the grace of God that cleanses us from our sins and gives us that great hope in God. Through our faith and our obedience, because we have been added to the body of Christ, Paul told the Ephesian brethren, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Through that faith, we have access to the fullness of God. We can know all that can be known. The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. I read that and I remember a song we used to sing when we was little. I probably remember it from singing it with kids myself instead of me singing it. Some of you may can actually remember singing it. A song called Building Up the Temple. So high you can't get over it. So wide you can't get around it. So low you can't get under it. Now that song is emphasizing there's only one way in. You must come in at the door. There's no way to work around it. But that comes to mind when I think of that breadth and length and height and depth. We can reach into all the corners. Understand all the things that God has revealed to us. Through Christ. Because Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And I can be confident of that because God does not change. God is faithful. And He will give me what I need in order to endure. Paul wrote to Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God promised eternal life before the ages began. And we have that hope because we are part of God's elect through faith. Because we've obeyed the gospel. We have knowledge of the truth and we've taken advantage of that knowledge and it leads us, which accords with godliness. It leads us to godliness. See, those are the conditions that allow us to have this hope of eternal life that God has promised. God never lies. When Peter wrote He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. He gives us what we need in order to endure. We are able to stand firm today and know we have heaven tomorrow when this life comes to an end. How? Through our trust in God, because God is faithful. Through our obedience to His Word, because we trust Him. God is always faithful. There is no changing. Nature witnesses, we're covered over with blessings and mercy from God. The chorus emphasizes this idea. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. In fact, you'll notice it's almost a quote of the verses that are in Lamentation. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Talking about blessings, there's a lady who we've known for several years who writes, has been writing a blog for a long time, and Morning Mercy, she's got a title, and it's based on this verse. And she writes about the blessings she has in her family, in her life, and her friends, in the church, and God, and all sorts of things. But we need to recognize that that's the idea. These mercies are poured down upon us. God's blessings. God giving us things that we don't deserve because we've given ourselves to Him. None of us has earned. If it were left to what we deserve, we ought to be out there scratching in the dirt for a living every day. Yet there's very few of us that even scratch the dirt, much less for a living. We're greatly blessed. Why? Because God is faithful with His promise and He blesses His children. We can continue to trust in God. Those blessings emphasize to us that God is there, that He cares, and He's working on our behalf. He has worked on our behalf. And will continue to work on our behalf. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in Him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. And I'll tell you, in reading the context around these verses, it just got me longing for the opportunity to study 1 John, which is where I hope that we're going when we finish the Gospel of John. But when you look at the context there, it's all about the fact that if we are serving God, we know God is with us and protecting us and helping us. That's what this idea of being in the love of God is. And we can, because He has, as He is, so also are we in the world. If we're living like God, God is going to bless us. We can have confidence that we'll be with Him for eternity. God is faithful. Now, the question is always going to be, am I faithful? It's never going to be, is God faithful? It's always going to be, am I faithful? There were some things that came to mind as I was dwelling on this. I chose this song because it came to mind. It was made mention of, actually, in Brother Max Dawson's leadership note that he writes, I think it's every Monday I get one. And he's going through talking about leaders in the Old Testament at that time. It's been a month or two back. And he was talking about Jeremiah and Lamentations and how Jeremiah was pointing the people to God's faithfulness with these words. And he touched on the fact that Jeremiah is talking about all the things that had happened to him, all the terrible things that had happened to Judah, and that those things were proof that God would also bring back Judah. The fact that they were taken into captivity was a promise that they would return from captivity, because that being taken into captivity was a fulfillment of a promise God had made years ago. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know what? There's a lot of ways that God's faithfulness is proven in the New Testament as well. And in particular, I want us to consider how God's faithfulness is proven in Christ. In Jesus. And I don't think it's a stretch for us to see these connections as we look at what's going on in Christ. When we look in Luke chapter 1, we have the story of the promise of Jesus. Mary is approached by an angel and told that she would bear a son. And of course, her question was, how in the world? I'm not known a man. And in verse 35, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born shall be called holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Mary's response was, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. God, do what you will. Yeah, she went and visited with Elizabeth. And just a few verses down, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe, that would be John, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. I submit to you that the fact that Mary was pregnant proved to Mary and Elizabeth that the Christ would be born. Maybe that's a simple thing. Maybe that's always occurred to you every time you read that. But I think it's important for us to note that the fact that she was carrying a child was proof that the Savior was coming. At least to these two women. And I think when we look a little more at the birth of Jesus and go back to Matthew's account, that we see this even revealed to Joseph. But I think we also see something else as we look at the whole of this story of Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I am firmly convinced, that's the word I want, that when Jesus was born, Joseph knew that he would die for our sins. And I think we can see that even if Joseph did not. Notice what was said to Joseph. The one that your wife is carrying, she will bear a son, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When Jesus was born and named Jesus, that's proof to us that he would die on the cross of Calvary. And to me, that's somewhat similar to what Jeremiah was saying in the book of Lamentation. Look at all of these things that have been happening. To them, it was bad things. And recognize that they are proof that good things from God are coming. Because he promised both. He promised the captivity and the return. 70 years later, they return. Jesus' birth is assurance and verification of his death on the cross to those who believe. I'm not saying that someone who's never studied Scripture, doesn't understand Jesus or any of the things involved there, is going to be able to notice these things. But for us as Christians, this should be a proof to us. And folks, his death is proof of his resurrection. Just as certain as he was promised to die, he was promised to be raised. And maybe that's a little bit more like what Jeremiah was telling the people of Judah. Just as certain as you were destroyed and taken into captivity, you will be restored and brought back. And this city that lies in destruction and shambles will be brought back at least to a portion of its former glory and eventually to greater glory in Christ. From something bad, we can see the assurance that the good that was promised is also coming. And the resurrection of Christ is our promise. Two things. There's a judgment day, and there's eternity awaiting us. Paul is pretty clear. Acts chapter 17. He very much here, like he was in Acts chapter 14, was talking to a group of people who were worshiping themselves and man-made gods. In fact, they were so afraid they were not going to appease a particular god that they had an idol to the unknown god, just in case they missed somebody. And Paul tells them, beginning in verse 30, the times of ignorance got overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Paul said there's a day coming when you will be judged by the man God has appointed to judge. Jesus said you'll be judged by my word. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Notice he didn't say he's given assurance to his apostles or assurance to his disciples. He's given assurance to all. To you people here who are worshiping these man-made gods, God has given assurance that he's going to judge you on whether you obey his word or not, by raising Jesus from the dead. And I think we can trust that even though these people were over in Athens, they had heard of the raising of Jesus from the dead. His resurrection is assurance. It is our promise of our own resurrection and the hereafter. It is the promise that we can come through death victorious. Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, as he comes near the close of that letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 beginning, He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A direct reference back to the resurrection of Jesus and ascension to the right hand of God. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Paul said there's a day coming when we will be changed. And because of the resurrection of Jesus and the fulfillment of promises that we see in that, and we could continue with the power that came on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, with the persecution that they endured in preaching and teaching the gospel, with the miracles that were performed by the various ones who received a measure of the Spirit, with the spread of the gospel beginning in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth. We could look at all of those things and we can see that they, each one of them, is a demonstration to us that God is faithful in His promises, and any promises that have not yet been fulfilled, He will fulfill. That means death is coming, judgment is coming, and those who are righteous, those who trust the Lord, have an eternity of peace waiting with God in heaven. Even when things look dark, even when we are being tempted and tried, we can have confidence that God will give us opportunity to be restored, to overcome those things. In fact, if we go look at James and Peter and even some of the writings of Paul, we find that those trials and temptations actually are part of the strengthening process. And so when we're enduring those things, we can be certain we can use that to grow stronger in the Lord instead of being destroyed. How many times do we think in that manner in regards to our struggles and our trials? Lord, why are you beating me down? Instead of that, how about, Lord, how do I turn this around? Right there. How do I use this to make me stronger? And I think that's when we begin to excel in our service to the Lord. That's when we begin to see growth. We begin to yearn more and more to be with God because we trust in the Lord. Even punishment and reproof can declare to us the faithfulness of God. And if we trust in the Lord, heaven awaits us. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be a healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I can speak with confidence that when I have strayed from the Lord, it has always been a result of me depending on myself instead of depending upon Him. The wise writer of Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding." I am untrustworthy for myself. I'm not a steady guide like God is. I'm not saying that we don't get better over time, but we get better over time as we lean more on the Lord, as we put our hope and our trust in Him. And that's not a lean on the Lord as in let's let Him carry all our weight, but a lean on the Lord as in listen to what He has to say and follow His instruction and His guidance. Because we know He is faithful. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. You will not fail. I encourage you to live your life with that attitude. God will see me through. He's promised that He will. But it is entirely dependent upon my listening to and obeying Him and His Word throughout my life. I have to put my trust in Him. So the question before us this morning is, have I given my trust to the Lord? Am I depending on Him for guidance, for instruction? Or am I leaning on my own understanding? God has given us His Word to guide us, to tell us exactly what we need to do in order to be walking in the light. He said, if you will give me your life, I will care for you. Confess your sins and turn from them. Ask for forgiveness and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb by being buried in baptism. You can have forgiveness of your sins. It doesn't matter whether they were talking to the Jews on the day of Pentecost or the folks gathered in Philippi, or Corinth, or Ephesus, no matter where they were. Belief, submission, and baptism are required. And then all were instructed to continue in obedience to the Lord. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that if we have sin in our life, which we all do, He said, if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's instruction to children of God. If you have sin in your life, confess it to God and turn from it, and He will wipe it away. If you find this morning that you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, time and opportunity is yours. Come. Always stand and sing for encouragement.